Sang this song in our senior class wasn't there, but every time I sing that song, I'd rather have Jesus. I remember her singing it. What a testimony. Now, she sang that as a solo, and I'm going to tell you, you could hear a pin drop in that place. She had a booming voice. Her name was Judy Comer. Man, what a memory I've got. It's amazing how God gives me things that come back in my mind. Sharon says I can't remember anything, but I remember some things once in a while. The boys that sang at the funeral yesterday weren't people that we went to church with directly. I have been in church with them, but they sang probably at more funerals up in that area than anybody. They're the Spencer brothers, and there was a whole family of them. Their mother and daddy worked in 2 or 3 churches in that neighborhood years ago when you couldn't hardly keep a preacher. He would preach in one place one Sunday and another church the next Sunday and this, that, and the other. But he had, I don't remember how many kids, Sharon, you remember? About 10 kids, and every single one of them could sing. And they did sing. And those boys are getting old now. Some of them have done passed on, but they're still singing. I mean, they're doing a wonderful job. Well, I don't know what kind of wonderful job we're going to do, but this song that we're going to do today is an old hymn called Throw Out the Lifeline. Ready? Here we go.
Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline his peril to share?
Someone tethered to the Lord Jesus Christ. That lifeline to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of His death, burial, and resurrection. There are people that are sinking spiritually today, but just like any lifeline, when it's thrown out, you've got to take hold. You've got to make a choice that you're going to take advantage of what is offered to you freely. And the gospel is that way. It's offered to us freely. And as a person realizes that they are sinking, that they're lost in sin because of their sin penalty, Jesus Christ has given free payment of that. But you must make the choice to receive it yourself. I hope that you've done that today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him. Praise the Lord for that. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 14. We're dealing with guidelines for responding to difficult trials, whether they are sent by Satan to try to trip us up and defeat us, or whether they are allowed by the Lord or designed by God to try to increase our faith and strengthen our faith, etc. Those things come our way for a purpose there. Some of you are going through some trials right now in your life. Some of you are getting ready to go through some trials right now that you may not know what's around the corner there. But with that, there are some things that God gives us in Scripture in these rules here, the Red Sea rules, that help us know how to respond when those situations come. And I didn't say if they come, but when they come. The rule number one was that we are to realize that God means for you to be where you are. In other words, the trial that's in your life, God has a purpose there for that. Understand that He's allowed that for some reason there. You're right where God wants you to be. Secondly, be more concerned for God's glory than for your personal relief. And then thirdly, we're to acknowledge our enemy, the devil there, but we're to keep our focus, our eyes upon the Lord. Fourthly there, and fifthly, we are to pray and to wait. We're to stay calm and confident, but give God time to work. And then last week we saw rule number six there, when we're unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. And that step is what's right in front of us. As we said last week, so often we want God to open up the view all the way down the road and say, this is where it's going to lead to. But God doesn't always do that. He so often just shows us the next step. And we've got to trust Him to take that step even when we don't know exactly where it may lead and how it's going to work out. But today I want us to look at rule number seven there, and it is to envision God's presence through the trial. Envision God's presence through the trial. It's taken out of chapter 14 of Exodus here, verses 19 and 20. It says, and the angel of God, and by the way, the background here, if you haven't been keeping up with where we're going here with us, God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, which is a sign of salvation there in a sense for us. But He took them to the promised land, and He did so by way of the wilderness journeys. And the wilderness wanderings there that they did, God led them through this great desert. And He led them first into a cul-de-sac area there where there was mountains all around. They went into this beach area there, and there was the Red Sea in front of them. And there was Pharaoh and his armies coming and pursuing behind them there. And they thought that they were going to die. They called out unto the Lord, etc. there. And God pretty much told them, just step forward, go forward. So we pick up reading here in verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, to Egypt, to the Egyptians there. But it gave light unto by night unto these, unto the Hebrews, so that the one came not near to the other all night. Here we have in this particular couple of verses there, revelation of who God is seen to be, or how God reveals Himself in their presence there, and how God put Himself in between the Egyptians that were pursuing Israel and Israel themselves as a protector there. His presence was right there with them. So I've divided this study this morning into two parts there. Number one is the knowing God's presence. Number two is exercising God's presence. Father, I pray that as we look into this simple passage, that You would help us not just to know that you are present here with us, but Lord, that we could begin to practice the exercising of that knowledge of your presence. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us some very practical ways to do so, that we may leave out of here today better equipped to do this and to know, Lord, that in whatever situation we find ourselves, not only do we know that you are there, but Father, that we act in such a way that shows it. And now, Father, I pray that you would take your Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, to understand completely, help me to be able to share clearly, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing God's presence here, according to these two verses there, there are two important truths that I want you to understand. The first one deals with the angel of the Lord there and the pillar of cloud and fire. It's not totally clear as you read these two verses exactly what it's talking about and how it's tied together. But if we back up a little bit to the end of chapter 13, in verse 24 it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them in the way by night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night." Now here we have it says, "And the Lord." Let me stop right there. In your Bible it should be all capitals. Is that correct? And what does that represent? From the Hebrew language, when it's translated that into English, what is the word that we have? Jehovah God is the one that went before them. Now look down to chapter 14 and verse 19. "And the angel of God which went before them." Now who went before them? Jehovah did. And the angel of God did. It's the same entity. Here it is God, Jehovah, that went before them, called the angel of God there, the angel of the Lord, as we see elsewhere there. And so it is speaking about this theophany, or Christophany is the specific term. It is the physical manifestation of the pre-incarnate God the Son. Did you catch what I just said? All right, break it down if you have a hard time following that there. But it is the manifestation, that is the physical appearance there, of the pre-incarnate God the Son. Pre-incarnate, incarnation means to take on human flesh. God the Son did so there in Bethlehem at his birth, and they called his name Jesus. And so God the Son also, before he took on human flesh as a baby there, was born in Bethlehem. He appeared in human form in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Now don't get confused. It's not saying that God the Son is an angel. Not at all. He is God, just like God the Father is, God the Son is, God the Holy Spirit is. All three of them is 100% God. It is the Trinity. All three of them are different, but all the same. You wrap your mind around that, come back and I'll give you $100 if you can tell me exactly how all that works. I can tell you what it is, but it does not compute in our little minds how something can be 100% one thing and divided in three quarters at the same time. But all of it is part of what God's truth is there of who this was that appeared. It is God that appeared there to them. And as the angel of the Lord, he appeared there before them. And he appeared there as a cloud in the daytime and as a cloud of fire at night. This is believed to be the Shekinah glory of the Lord as he was seen there in their presence. And he led them, went before them to lead them where he wanted them to go. That's why he led them into this cul-de-sac we know, and told them to go there. And then it says here in verse 19 of chapter 14, in verse 20 there, that he removed himself from before them and came behind them in between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. And he did so there to protect Israel from the Egyptians, to hold them off until God would show them the next step as he would open up the waters of the Red Sea and that they would cross on dry land. And so God became their protector there, as we shall see. Isaiah later called him the angel of his presence, the angel of his presence that saved the Israelites. That's Isaiah 63:9, if you want to jot it down. We have here this angel of his presence, his Shekinah glory, the cloud by day and the fire by night there, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord, was there with them. It is his presence that we see. And because Israel's deliverance out of Egypt is a sign of our, or a type of our salvation. Their wandering in the wilderness is an example of the trials and the testings and so forth that we go through in the life after our salvation. And here we see a truth that I want you to know, that when Israel was in the wilderness wanderings, God was right there with them. His presence was there before them. His presence was to them and became to them a protection. So the first thing that I want you to see is the angel of the Lord, the pillar of cloud and fire, the God's presence never left them through the trials. Secondly, it was a protection from their enemy, as I just mentioned there. In verse 20, as I said there, Pharaoh and the Egyptians were on one side, the Israelites were trapped there on the other, and God stepped in between. He is the one that intervened. The Egyptians were marching right after them. Israel looked and said, "We're going to surely die." Pharaoh looked and said, they're trapped. They've entangled themselves in the land. And he was hot pursuit, saying, "We're going to wipe them out now." Everything, humanly speaking, said that they were going to die. But God intervened. Over 90 times in Scripture, read those little words, "but God." He intervenes. He was there. He was in control. Notice what the cloud did. He came between there as their protection. You know, God comforts those of us that needs comforting, and He confounds those that are rejecting of Him. He is a Savior to one. He is a judge to the other. Isn't that just like the Lord Jesus Christ, though, in our lives today? What a perfect picture it is. He gives light unto those that receive Him, and darkness to those that reject Him. We have it in Scripture given to us in Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He is our light. And Jesus said there in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's exactly what God, the Son, the living Word of God, does. Do you know, not only does the living Word of God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, give us light, but the written Word of God does as well. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Well, we can see and understand, I think, what a commandment is there. And the command, God gives us direct order as to what He wants us to do. It makes it very clear. Yeah. When God commands, you don't have to go home and pray about it, do you? It's not. When God gives a command, you don't have to pray about it. You just have to be obedient to it. You just submit to it, because it is God's order directly. He makes it very clear there. His law is a light. It gives us illumination. It gives us understanding of what we should be doing, how we should act, etc. there. Reproofs. It's when God has to reveal to us where we're out of line, where we're standing in the wrong place, etc. And that's what I believe we see in Psalm 119:105, that also speaks about His Word being light. It says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And I've taught this before to y'all, that even last Sunday as we looked at it, as God leads us step by step, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet." All right? Looked right down there. There's a spotlight on my feet. God reveals to me where I'm standing. And sometimes I'm standing in the wrong place. Sometimes I'm not right with the Lord, etc. And so when God spotlights my feet, He reproves me of my sin, of where I've gone astray. And He is a light unto my path. It's not describing a headlight, like I said earlier, that shines down through the path there, but He's lighting up my path in front of me where I'm going to step next. And that's how God leads us, step by step. And so it is His Word also that is a light unto us, that gives us illumination to reprove us where we may be standing incorrectly, to encourage us when we're standing correctly, and to show us, guide us, to the next step that He wants us to go through. Jesus Christ is that light, but it is also darkness. to those who are under God's judgment. That says of them in the Gospels there, that He will cast them into outer darkness, whereas there's gnashing of teeth. There's hell and the lake of fire that's viewed there. Those that reject the Lord under that judgment of darkness there. He is both our God and He is our guide. He is our shepherd and He is our shield. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And therefore, He is the one that precedes us and the one that protects us. That's exactly what He was there to the children of Israel. His presence was right there with them. He made it very clear who He was and what He did there. And my friend, to you today, I can say this, that God's presence in the trial is better than exemption from the trial. You hear what I say? Knowing God's presence in the trial is even better than it being exempted from the trial. We can learn so much more. So knowing God's presence is the first part there. Secondly, is exercising God's presence. Years ago, when I first came to this church, now almost 28 years ago now, in July here, I first started preaching, I met a lady in this church. Her name was Lillian White. And Lillian White lived back here on Chippewa, back in the subdivision, kind of across from Danny and Tiffany, where they live now. And she would very quickly there got where she could not be out and was shut in and was living there at home by herself primarily. And I would go by and visit with her, and she was one that would spend a lot of time in prayer. And in her time in prayer there, she would read her Bible, that's God speaking to her. She would speak to the Lord, etc. there. And she just casually talked to the Lord. I thought that was great, to have that kind of relationship with the Lord, that she could just speak to the Lord there and pray to Him. And I've heard of stories of others that have experienced long periods of time in which they had to be alone, and it sharpened their awareness of God's presence with them. And that is something that we need as well. We all need to master the practice of the presence of God. And I want to break down that statement there. We need to master, that is, we need to get good at it. Get good at what? At practicing the presence of God. Not just knowing the presence of God, but letting that knowledge affect how we live and respond. Now, with that, there are three things, I believe, that can help us to do that. Number one, we need to affirm His nearness in your heart. Affirm that to you. How do we do it? I believe one of the ways that we do it is by memorizing certain scriptures. Do you know that I've taught you before, I hope you remember, that, for instance, the way of escape from temptation, God says He'll give us the way of escape. He gave us the example of it with the Lord Jesus, how that when He was tempted, every time that He was tempted, He said, "It is written," and He quoted Scripture. He didn't just quote any Scripture, but He quoted Scripture that was specifically speaking about the temptation that was being experienced. And so when we think about affirming the presence of God in our lives there, in our minds, we need to memorize Scripture that deals specifically with His presence being with us. And here are some examples. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Boy, that's kind of hard to memorize that one, isn't it? "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." In Genesis 28:15, it says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whether thou goest, for I will not leave thee." And then, of course, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." All of these are little things that we can memorize that when we're in the midst of the trial, the Holy Spirit of God can take those verses and bring them back to our remembrance. And we can affirm, "Yes, God is with me. I'm not by myself. I'm not alone in this difficulty. Because so often when we're going through trial, when you're going through trial, you're going to be tempted to think that no one else really understands what I'm going through. No one else really knows the pain that I'm suffering. I feel alone. But God is ever wanting to remind us, I'm right there with you. I have never left you. He is there in His presence. We need to affirm His nearness in our heart. Secondly, we need to visualize God's presence in your mind. Sometimes when I pray in my office, I'm sitting there at my desk, and across my desk there's a couple of chairs, and I visualize the Lord sitting there in a chair in front of me, and I'm speaking to Him. Am I pretending? No. But it is something of which is real, because guess what? He is there. Okay? He is here right here today. And so we need to visualize the very presence of the Lord there with us when we're speaking to Him, etc. There, when we're thinking about the things that are on our heart, etc. Bible writers, I believe, had this down pat there. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here David spoke of the Lord there as his personal shepherd, as him being a sheep there. He visualized the Lord as his shepherd right there with him. David also visualized God as the rock of refuge, that He is the one in which we can hide. Isaiah spoke to being carried on His wings as eagles. And I think one of the best ones is the Apostle Paul there in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. When he was facing the Roman tribunal, he reported, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." You know, when he stood there and before that court, he could look around and he say, "You know, all my friends have left. No man stood with me. But Jesus Christ was right there with me. He never left." Nobody else saw Jesus Christ there, but Paul visualized God there with him because God was there with him. He never left nor forsook. He does the same for us as well. Visualizing God's presence not only brings comfort to us when we think we're all alone, but it also can bring a restraint to us when we're thinking about doing the wrong thing. There was a pastor doing some counseling with a man, and the man said, "Pastor, I have a problem cursing." And the pastor said, "Well, give me an example. Go ahead, curse right now." And the man was kind of taken back a little bit and said, Pastor, I'm sorry. I can't do that in front of you." Do you get my point? If there's something that you would not do in front of me that's sin, then you shouldn't ever do it because you're always in front of God. Amen. It is His presence there. "Oh, I know that, Pastor, but I don't practice that, Pastor." You see what I'm saying is the difference between the knowledge and practicing the presence of God. We have got to come to the point where it's not just something that we know that we have filed away in our mind, but that we're actually practicing the truth that He is present with me. And if I don't want to do it in pastor's presence, how much more should I not do it in the holy God's presence, you see? Visualize God's presence in your mind there. If we ever get a glimpse of the reality of God's presence, it will be a great comfort and it will be a great restraint as well. And then last here, I want you to see, we need to access God's nearness through prayer, through speaking to the Lord there. James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." We can try to answer, how does that work, and describe that a little bit more by cross-referencing with Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. In that verse it says, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for?" Could we simply dumb it down a little bit this way? What person has a God so near unto them as our God is when we speak to Him? When we're truly envisioning His presence. When we're communing right there, He's right there with me, I'm talking to Him. God becomes so real in that presence to us. Now, I hesitate to say it that way for this reason. I'm not at all hinting to you that God is not real or really present with us. We've got to envision it. But He is actually present with us, and we need to recognize it. It needs to sink into us. And what better way for it to sink into us than for us to start having a conversation right there with Him? And so we need not only to affirm His nearness in Scripture to know, we need to visualize His presence with us, and we need to speak to Him like He really is, and He is right there. What better way to exercise God's presence? So when facing any trial, envision God's presence through the trial. Know the presence of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Practice the presence of God. Memorize the Scripture that says so, so the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind. Visualize Him in your mind there and speak to Him right there. In the midst of your trial, you'll never know God any closer when you practice those three things. He'll never, and He has never, left you. We sometimes leave out thinking of Him. We need to keep Him on our mind. When facing any trial, know that you're not alone, but practice God's presence and learn to say, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." He is right now. Everybody, closed and heads bowed, please. Whatever the situation, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. In dark valleys, even beside hostile seas such as the Red Sea, whatever the difficulty you're facing, whatever the trial that's in front of you, I may not understand it completely. I may not even know about it in your life, but God does. And as a believer, He has promised you that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that His presence will be right there ready for you. And if you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. He is right there for us. Practice the presence of God. Maybe you're here today and I need to ask you this question. Do you know the Lord as your shepherd, your Savior? The men sang throughout the lifeline, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the one that not only will forgive you of all your sin, no matter what you have sinned, no matter how long you've sinned, He'll forgive you completely. He'll give you His righteousness. He'll also give you His protection, His comfort, by His presence. But the choice is yours. A relationship with Jesus Christ is free. It's not cheap, It cost Jesus Christ His life. It's free. But living for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cost you discipleship. Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Father, I pray that as we have listened carefully to Your Word, that Your light from Your Word has shined upon our feet to reveal where we are right now. And if it is reproof that we need, Lord, may have we received it and are willing to change and submit to You. If it's encouragement that we have received, may we, Lord, remember it and rely upon it. And Father, if it's today someone here that has never trusted You, that is unsure whether or not they are Your child, I pray that You would help them to take the first step to choose to receive You. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.